This is Shannon Ray Davis, and you are listening to Omega Man Radio. Welcome to my world, the world of the Omega Man. Join us here for the nightly marathon, broadcasting Monday through Friday, 6 p.m. to 1 a.m. Eastern. You can find us here on YouTube, and we encourage you to report for duty. Get trained up. War on the Saints is coming. You want to be an overcomer and endure till the end. We will teach you how. We cast out devils. We command healing to the sick in Jesus' name. And we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls for Jesus. I want to encourage you right now to subscribe right here on YouTube to this channel. Smash the like button and share a link to our live chat room to everyone you know right there on Facebook. Get them to come on out and tune in and join in the fight against the host of hell. If you'd like to support this work financially, we have a PayPal button on our website. We have GoFundMe, Zelle, even Take Bitcoin. And we thank you in advance for partnering with us. Our website is OmegaManRadio.com. One more thing before we start tonight's show. To the demons, tune again. We're coming for you, demon. No demon is safe.
Doing fine. I have you 5x5.
Okay, let's get Tom back. We'll be ready. Folks, welcome back. Excited to be back here with you. Monday night, January 3rd, 2022.
Amen.
Brother Mac, good evening.
Good evening. How are you doing?
Hey, I'm doing good, my brother. Welcome aboard, everybody. We're excited to be
here.
And
I do understand your predicament about reading.
Well,
I am working on this one 900-page book, and I've got about 150 pages of it. It's very intense reading because it's written by an academic. And when you get an academic book, they're a little more intense than just a normal book.
You know, I don't know today in 2022 how many children read, other than maybe what they're ordered to read in school. Maybe for a book assignment, but I wonder if we've lost the art of reading. I will tell you this, though. When I grew up, just drop me and my brother off in during summer vacation down at the library, we could entertain ourselves, just spend time in that air-conditioned building that had wall after wall of books, and I love books. It's like entering in another world, and we would also dumpster dive. And for some reason, the library was throwing away certain books, and we would jump into this dumpster and retrieve some of them. Some of them were ancient copies, like over 100 years old, with the leather binding. And they used to have maybe a picture in the front with a fine piece of paper over it. We pulled some interesting stuff out of that dumpster. But love books, and growing up, I read a lot, and really increased my vocabulary by leaps and bounds. I encourage everybody to read, but I haven't been able to read in a while and just sit there and finish a book, and I've got to work on that. It's becoming harder to do now. But there we are. Folks, welcome back. Hope you all had a great Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, as I mentioned earlier. And we're excited to bring tonight Major Tom Baird and Professor Tom Mack. Gentlemen, we'll get started. Would you like to open us up in prayer?
Yes, please.
Go ahead, Tom.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment that we can be together in this brand new year. We ask, Lord, that you watch over us all year long, even though this may be the pivotal year for all of the beginnings of evil. We thank you that you are good and that you are for us.
Amen.
and we praise you, God. We ask, Lord, that the information that you have given to us would help others be prepared, that we might press more closely into you, that we might be ready for these events that are about to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yes, we are back tonight with another Ezekiel 38 and 39. And, you know, last week we're still trying to figure out the players. We met Meshach, we met Tubal. And we found out that they are mentioned other places in the Bible. We also found out that with fuel shortages, we're going to have horses and horsemen being used again. Also, we started realizing that body armor is going to become a thing again. And I know 40, 50 years ago, we'd see that and everybody'd say you're crazy. Nobody wears body armor now because bullets just go right through it. Well, no. Now we've got body armor that protects people. In fact, during the Gulf War, I remember lots of people raising money through their families to get their soldiers body armor for the two Iraq wars. And it was getting to be quite a thing. In fact, I contributed in a couple of cases. And now today, we need to get to verse 5. And when we get to verse 5, we see Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. And it's interesting, Persia is pretty much a no-brainer. It's Iran these days. Ethiopia, Black North Africa. And people don't realize that a lot of West Africa is dominated by Islam. Years and years ago, we wrote a book called Cyber Love's Illusions. And in the later chapters, we exposed the fact that many of these scammers in Nigeria and other places in West Africa were actually working for the terrorist organizations. We actually got the FBI to admit to it. We were stunned by that. We always had to write it as conjecture before, but when the FBI just flat out comes out and says it to us, suddenly we could change what we wrote. And you can still get Cyber Love's Illusions on Amazon and other places. But Libya. Libya is Arab North Africa. And these are all Islamic countries. But there's a missing element. It's Egypt. But Egypt was dealt with in Jeremiah. I don't think Ezekiel felt like he needed to deal with it again. Because you have to understand the prophetic progression. We have Isaiah first. He came about the time of Hezekiah and Manasseh. Then you have Jeremiah, who shows up early in Josiah's reign, and then watches as the southern kingdom falls to Nebuchadnezzar, and he winds up in Egypt, where he dies. But then there's lots of stories about what he did before he died, but unfortunately, we're left with stories. We don't have any way to verify them. I know one story said that Jeremiah actually took the Ark of the Covenant to the British Isles. I don't know why he would do that. But again, we have that story. We also have stories, and Even Indiana Jones suggested that the Ark of the Covenant was in Egypt. There's other friends of mine who suggest it's in Aksum, Ethiopia. And I forgot, there's one friend of mine, a fellow Bible coder, who thinks that it's in Egypt, but it's on an island just off the Mediterranean coast. I don't know, he might be right. But, you know, it's Bible codes, and there's a lot of things about Bible codes. They can be right, but there's always a missing word. And that's why we're always careful with them, and why I don't release them until I'm sure I've gotten every bit of content out. And then there's sometimes when I find content later and wonder, how did I miss it? But again, now we're suddenly seeing the Islamic world supporting Meshach and Tubal. And remember, we found Gog as a son of Reuben, the firstborn son that had his birthright taken away from him because he behaved in a rather bad manner. Well, there's a lot of resentment and bitterness, and now he feels like this is his chance to take what he thinks is his. There's a lot of bitterness in the Middle East, and there's a lot of hatred that goes on. And then we have, again, mentioned Gomer and all his bands. The house of Tergumah. Well, Tergumah is a son of Gomer. So the thing to understand is Tergumah is the leader of this. Anybody else following along is secondary. They've been discussed. And the sons of Gomer, we get it in Genesis 2, verse 3. Ashkenaz, which most people say is Germany. I've heard several Jewish scholars say Ashkenaz is Germany. Repath and Tergumah. And the sons of Yavon, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodamim. Now remember, Javon is the Greek islands and northern Asia Minor. That's where they're all from. Okay. And then, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Some people would like to say that's the British Isles, but I think that's a stretch considering what's being said prior. The Isles of the Gentiles are more likely Greece. And there's also a lot of ancient authorities that say that Gomer is the father of the early Cimmerians. They inhabited Southwest Asia and Southeast Europe. And if you look at where their descendants have wandered off, we find them in Germany, Austria, and the Balkans. That's an interesting thought there. And Tergumah, one of the things to remember about Tergumah from Ezekiel 27. Again, we're going to have to go over Ezekiel 27 one of these days. They of the house of Tergumah traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. And they say that many of them come from the area of Armenia and Azerbaijan. Some of you might remember that there was a big war between those two countries after the Soviet Union fell. And people forget that prior to 1991, these two countries were part of the USSR. And that's where a lot of people want to bring Russia into this. But I don't see any evidence of it. But there is a heavy Islamic population in the region. But there's also a lot of Christians in Armenia. Despite all the times that they've been purged, there's still a lot of them there. Also, a lot of those Armenians, if I remember the stories of Demas Shakarian right, remember, he used to be the head of Full Gospel Businessmen. He was an Armenian. And he told stories of how they got prophecies of great persecutions that would come to them or come to their people, and that they needed to move to America where they would be safe. And his family listened and came to America and did rather well for himself. But a lot of other Armenians stayed in country and were slaughtered. Now, suddenly, they're part of this. In fact, they're in the center of this. What are they going to gain from it? And I think what they're gaining is energy. Go back to Ezekiel 38. Let's go verses 7 and 8. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou, and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. And here's the key. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have all been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Verse 8 clearly is predicting the house of Judah returning to the land of their inheritance. But we learned in Ezekiel 37, they're not going to be alone in that land. There's 10 other tribes that are ready to come back. But it's not quite time. And in slide 25, we're looking in here and we see a reason they're coming. There are natural gas fields. Israel controls 4 huge natural gas fields. And I've put a map in here with all those fields. And there's the Tamar rig. There's another Tamar. There's a Dalit ring. And now there's 3 facilities bringing that gas into Israel. And apparently they're getting ready to sell it to the rest of the Middle East. Maybe that's why natural gas prices have been going up lately. Israel now has control of a major part of the world's natural gas. And when anybody has a monopoly, prices go up. They won't go up prohibitively, because if they go up prohibitively, people will find other ways to heat their homes and to take care of their cars. It's like right now with gas prices as they are, suddenly I watch something on TV and every car ads for an electric car. What's the deal there? Don't they realize that a lot of electricity comes from oil?
In fact, they've done a study on it, and they find that it actually requires more fossil energy for electric cars than it does without them.
I was wondering that, and I'm glad you've confirmed that for me, because I get this really major impression that we're being sold a bill of goods, and in the end, we're going to end up riding horses. Because the oil companies want to preserve their oil, because they're doing this reset for a reason. And they want to save their oil for after the reset, when they can make more money with it. But the trouble is, they don't understand what happens when you press the button and collapse the world's economies. You may not get it the way you think you're going to get it. There are so many variables that they can't control. And right now, we're seeing a very, very difficult situation arising. And I certainly pray, as I hope a lot of other people are doing, that Mr. Schwab is not taken seriously around the world. His idea, gee, I can press a reset button like I do on my computer, and everything will be fine. No, it won't be fine, because your reset button isn't accompanied by a BIOS that gives your computer specific instructions on how it is to start and where everything is in your computer, where your hard drive.
Yeah, the problem is he thinks he's God and he's not.
Right. And that's one of the things that is blasphemous right there. If you start thinking you're Elohim, there's trouble. There will be trouble. As I say, the big thing is with a computer, you push that reset button. You have a BIOS that gives specific instructions telling where your hard drives are, where your RAM is, and how those two should interact. And then once you get to the RAM and get to the hard drive, then again, there are just a mountain of instructions your computer receives on how it's to set up and operate. That's a lot of code. Probably these days, upwards of 100,000 lines of code. And I may be on the low side there. But what I know is that it takes a lot of code and a lot of instructions. When you crash an economy, you have none of that. There's no way to tell people what to do. And it's going to end badly. And I think the royal families, for all I know, they may be using Klaus Schwab to scare people. And it wouldn't be the first time they've tried to scare people. They scared us in World War I. Suggested things that could not possibly be. And because of that, a lot of them lost their thrones. We've studied that in the past. We watched Germany ditch its Kaiser. We watched Austria ditch the Habsburgs. We had already seen France get rid of the Bourbon family. We've seen Denmark get rid of their king. We've seen Sweden get rid of theirs. And there was a time when Sweden had a very powerful country. And we saw at the end of World War I, the Russian monarch totally blasted out of the water and the entire family pretty much massacred. I guess there's a couple Romanovs that are left. But again, we've seen a decimation of the royal families, but now they're starting to come back, and they believe they have a divine right to rule. And part of that is they need to control the Middle East, because the Middle East has the energy they need to get into control. Because we've had British Petroleum, we've had Royal Dutch Shell, both of them heavily owned by the royal families in a number of countries. We've got several others that are partially controlled, and they are the ones that have built most of the infrastructure in the Middle East. And unfortunately, as tough as the Arabs want to talk, they still need these companies to maintain their equipment. They can't do it on their own. So now they're coming back. They want this land, and they want Israel. And so they have an evil thought. They think an evil thought that we're going to take this. This is ours. And if you talk to many Islamic people, they'll say that because Ishmael was the firstborn son, he should have had the birthright. And they want it too. We see another one. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. And their goal? They want to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. You know, the biggest thing to remember, you go to Israel, what do you see? You see desolate places that are now growing enough fruit to supply all of Europe. And what happens when they gave up Gaza? Gaza became a wasteland once again. And now they have cattle and goods. And Israel's one of the most powerful economies in the world. And it didn't exist prior to 1948. Then we go to verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say to thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a spoil? Who's Sheba and Dedan? They're the what we would call Saudi Arabia today. And believe me, they have enough oil there that somebody would like to take it. Iran's on the other side of the Persian Gulf. And it would not be very hard for them to suddenly decide they're going to cross that Persian Gulf. And if America is somehow weakened, that temptation is going to be great. And once they get done going through Saudi Arabia, Israel's next. You know, you go back 40, 50 years, nobody had any idea that all this wealth was in Israel. everybody pretty much knew about Saudi Arabia. The British had been tapping the oil of Saudi Arabia for, 60, 70 years. In fact, that's where they got most of their energy to manage their war in World War II. They had to get it out of the Middle East. And when the Germans started moving east out of Libya into Egypt, there was a considerable amount of concern. But thankfully, they stood tough at a battle called El Alamein. And they stopped Rommel. Rommel is a good general. But thankfully, they were able to keep him from being supplied. And that's what fixed it for them. But now, there's people coming into that region. They want it. But, get to verse 14. There's a prophecy. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Master Yahuwah, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Of course they know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. It's important to understand that. This isn't going to happen in Ezekiel's time. He's making that very clear. And I will bring thee. Remember, he's putting hooks in them. And he's pushing them. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. See, they think their God is Allah. They don't understand that Allah is a high demon and that he's not a true Elohim. He's not a true God. He just is a pretender. Like a lot of these, they're pretenders. And now our Heavenly Father is going to make sure that these people know who is really their Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. If you want a parallel, go back to the book of Exodus and look at the plagues. What was the purpose of those plagues? So that the Egyptians would understand who Yahuwah was. That is the number one goal. And most people, they don't see that. They don't understand that there's a reason for these plagues. And when we get into Revelation and we see the plagues again, that's why. He's going to show us who he is. If you don't get anything from this other than this, you have to understand, our Heavenly Father is going to go out of his way to show these people who he is. And he's going to show them what their gods are not. And that's an important thing, that the heathen may know me. He wants to know them too. When I shall be sanctified or set apart in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And he's going to make a big, big statement. And then now Ezekiel's going to get another prophecy. Thus saith the Master Yahuwah, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? He's going to say, you guys have to know, I told you this about 2,500 years ago. I told you these days were going to come. Yet you still don't want to believe? And it shall come to pass at the same time, when God shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Master Yahuwah, that my fury shall come up in my face.
That's a bad sign.
Nah. It's almost like I don't want to be around when that happens.
Even though God has prophesied through the prophets that this is going to happen, and it's going along merrily and saying, you're still rejecting me, you're still rejecting me. And then the problem is, even in the face of all that God is doing, that they should have come back to God and said, oh, we've made a mistake. You are God. They have hardened their heart like Pharaoh, and they have rejected and become transigent against God. And finally, God has had enough. And this is essentially God saying, I've had enough. And his fury shall come up. My fury shall come up in my face, he says. Wow. Have you ever seen fury come up in the face of someone? It's frightening when you see that.
And
especially God.
Yeah, because we saw that in the Exodus. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you read some of this, you need to go back and read about the first 15 chapters of Exodus. And that is the first prophecy that even Ezekiel is drawing on here. Mm-hmm. What people don't realize many times is when these prophets prophesy, they didn't start out, they didn't have a meeting or put up posters for a meeting and saying, I'm going to prophesy. No. These men taught the Torah. They taught the first five books. And what happened many times is in the middle of their teaching, suddenly the Spirit of God comes on them and they prophesy.
There you go. There you go. It's the Spirit of God.
And suddenly you're nudging your wife, start writing this down. He's prophesying. Get out that pen and paper and start writing. That's how it happens. And I have to say, those scribes have a lot of work to do, because you have to separate the teaching from the prophecy. And I can guarantee you there's many times you'd go hear Ezekiel, and all you'd get is a Torah teaching. And you know what? Most of you, if you were in there, wouldn't care, because you still learned something. You still got an understanding of the scriptures you never had before. Because remember, most of these people have been studying these scriptures ever since they were children. But you can go over it 100 times, and your Heavenly Father, through His Holy Spirit, will teach you things each time He goes through it.
That's why it's called, yes, that's right. That's why it's called the Living Word.
There's always something you'll learn. Always something you'll understand the next time you go through it. So don't ever say to yourself, oh, I've heard this 100 times. Why do I need to read it the 101st time? well, you need to read it because there may be something there the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, and he can't tell it to you unless you read it. And that's true of the whole Bible, but it's especially true in the Torah. And sometimes one of the things you need to do when you read the prophets is go back to the Torah teaching that they're doing. Because once you can read the Torah, then these things start making a lot more sense. And the biggest thing to understand is Gog is like Pharaoh. So what's going to happen with Gog? The first few times, he's going to harden his heart. But there's going to come a time when Gog's heart will be hardened by our Heavenly Father. Because there's just a point where you keep saying no, 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 and no. That suddenly he's going to start having you say no. Instead of it being your choice, you've made that choice so many times that you get to that place where you don't have, or you don't have the choice anymore. You've gone down your way, and now you're going to suffer. Pharaoh, in his case, lost an entire army. And it wasn't long.
He actually lost his life.
And his dynasty ended. Ramses II's dynasty ended right then and there. Right then and there, it was over. And verse 19, Ezekiel 38, "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." Verse 20 is real interesting too. "So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth," nobody's going to be exempt from this, I'm sorry, "shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground."
So much for a walled city.
Yeah. It isn't going to work. Because what we're going to see, Revelation teaches this rather clearly, but it could not teach it until we had Ezekiel to give us some groundwork, to lay a foundation for us. Because we see these same stories in Revelation. "And every wall shall fall to the ground, great earthquakes, and that's the only way the mountains can be thrown down, is because there will be great earthquakes, which shall shake at my presence." When you see our Heavenly Father, this entire earth is going to shake, and nobody's going to be exempt.
Tom, one of the things that just struck me, I was worshiping with a group of Christians several years ago, and suddenly, during the closing of the worship, the Lord began to cause my body not just shake, but vibrate. And vibrate so rapidly that I thought every molecule was going to leave and I was just going to totally be disintegrated. That's the kind of shaking. The word shake isn't enough. It's a violent vibration that tears everything apart.
And why would he do that? Because what we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven Amen. Has to come down and become part of the earth. We're going to have a temple come down from earth, or come down to the earth, and replace the mess that's in the Temple Mount. But he has to destroy it before he can put his buildings in place and he can set up his kingdom. And here comes the next.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, one of the other things that happens is that during violent earthquakes, where this vibration and shaking is occurring, water becomes liquefied and no longer is rock.
Yeah.
And that's what you're looking at.
And it's, as I say, everything has got to change. We've contaminated too much. We've tampered with too much. We've gotten this idea that we don't need our Heavenly Father, and nothing could be further from the truth. And let's keep going in Ezekiel 38, verse 21. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Master Yahuwah. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Suddenly these guys are going to be fighting each other. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahuwah.
Amen.
And this, you know, again, here we go. Great hailstones, that's one of the plagues. Fire and brimstone. Mm-hmm. All we have to do is go look at Genesis 19. We studied that a few weeks ago. Might be worth digging that out. And it'll be in the 2021 files. We've done a little bit of adjusting on Major Baird's site. And now we have 2021 files, or 2022 files, because we're in a different year now. And we try to keep these things sorted out so you aren't having to flip through a huge, huge page to find things. So go to the 2021 files and you can find the three disasters of Genesis. One of them is Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think there's four other cities.
Yep.
And fire and brimstone. Some say nuclear explosion. I don't think so.
No, it's burning sulfur and fire, yeah.
Yeah.
Brimstone.
Yeah, brimstone is burning sulfur. And it could be some other things, but what I do know is it is very, very hot, just like lava.
Mm-hmm.
Like what comes out of a volcano. And
that's true. Mm-hmm. It's up into the thousands of degrees.
Because one of the things to remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says to the Israelites, if you go to that area, the rocks are still hot. And they're still too hot to touch. And I'm sorry, but that's about 1,000, at least 1,000 years after that happened. It could be more like about 7,000 or 8,000 years depending on what measurements you want to use. Because, and in fact, if you want some of that, I'll be releasing some of Olaf Hagee's materials on how he times history. And his timing is consistent with the fossils and consistent with all the scientific evidence, which the 7,000-year theory is not. In fact, the 7,000-year theory is a theory from the Seventh-day Adventists. And there's a lot of things they get wrong. And, but we want to know that all these things are coming again. As they say, Ezekiel is laying a foundation, which later on, John Mark, the writer of Revelation, is going to draw on when he gets his visions. And
well, actually, the Holy Spirit's going to give it to John Mark. Yeah,
yeah, he does. But it's a certain way. He's actually called to heaven, and he's allowed to see all this.
Mm-hmm.
And because he's a trained scribe, he's allowed to write it all down. And in fact, one of the most unique things is we see the word book in the book of Revelation. And you look at it and thought, oh, I thought everybody had scrolls and everybody wrote on scrolls. Well, when John Mark saw a book and that you could cut these pages and stack them, it's interesting that after he had his vision, suddenly books appeared.
Mm-hmm.
He actually grabbed an invention from heaven and brought it to the earth. And that's an amazing thing, that he brought all these things from heaven and brought them to the earth. And suddenly, we were getting closer and closer to having books we could read and not have to scroll, to flip through a huge scroll. If you've ever seen a Jeremiah scroll, that is a lot of things to go through. We get so spoiled in our time. We can pop all this off of our computer and put it onto a sheet like this, and we think nothing of it. But I can go back not too many years to people who would look at this and almost think we were doing some kind of witchcraft. How could you do this? How could you find out all this information so quickly? If I don't understand what a word means, or I want to go see what the Hebrew word is, it's very simple for me to look for that. Whereas the old scholars would have to go back and look at it in the Hebrew and then try to put it together. We get very, very spoiled with Strong's numbers.
Tom, can you imagine trying to shorthand speed write in Hebrew?
I've seen guys who can do it.
Yeah.
But it's not so easy. I don't do it very well. And in fact, my difficulty is trying to sound out the words.
Mm-hmm.
I can do it, but it's, and I'm still learning the Nicudes, but we're getting there.
Yeah, I mean, the problem is we have not been born into the language.
No. And, okay, one thing I am going to address. Some people have said, oh no, all this is happening after the millennium. and they go to Revelation 7:20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Already I'm seeing something that's different from what we've been reading in,
that's
in Ezekiel. What are we seeing in Ezekiel? We're seeing our Heavenly Father having to pull, take hooks and put them in their jaw and pull them.
Yeah, and it's very specifically certain nations too.
Yes. Whereas in this case, they aren't pushing anything.
Mm-mm.
Satan is deceiving them.
Yep.
And them into coming into battle. I'm going to get you what you didn't get the first time. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from Yahuwah out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
So we're seeing a completely different situation. Gog and Magog still there, but this time it's like the football team that got beat 40-0 last time. When they come back, they're going to want revenge. Gog and Magog want revenge in Revelation 20.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to study these things carefully. And that's what a lot of people haven't done, is they haven't been careful in their studies. And oh boy, I'm seeing where we're...
We're right at the top.
Yeah. So, we're going to stop it right at Ezekiel 38 here, and we'll just yield the rest of our time to Shannon and
gentlemen,
if he has some questions.
For today's program, what would you like to title this for the archive?
Okay, the Gog-Magog Wall, Part 3.
Okay. Also, please give out, each of you, your contact information websites.
Oh, okay. This is Tom Baird, Major Retired. And my website is aliveontheedge.com. And my email is tom@aliveontheedge.com. Go ahead, Tom.
And please notice, we have done some major revisions to Major Baird's website in the last few days. So please return. We're getting new material up there. And we're going to see his study on the heavenly beings and the spiritual beings, both on the earth, in heaven, and below the earth. And I'm sure they will be continuing that study in the coming weeks. As for me, my main website is whitestonefoundation.org and biblecodes.co. And my email address is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org.
Fantastic. Brother Baird, would you like to close us in prayer tonight?
Yes, please. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close here, particularly now that we see the fury of God's wrath coming up in His face, that we prepare our hearts, that we be not subject to that fury, and that we warn every friend, family member, stranger, neighbor, get ready, for Christ is coming, and when He comes, the fury of God in his wrath will in fact visit the earth, and we do not want to be caught in that particular group of people. We are supposed to be like Psalms 91, O Lord, where all of this calamity occurs to thousands upon tens of thousands of millions and billions, but we are not touched by it. We thank you, Father. We ask, Lord, that you hide us in your secret place, in the secret place of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Gentlemen, honor to be with you both. We'll see you next time. God bless you both.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you for having us.